When we moved from the Midwest to California, one thing I liked about California that wasn't true in Illinois was you could make U-turns. I mean, you could just stop in a street and, so, you know, if there was no traffic, you could make a U-turn almost anywhere. Well, this was really a U-turn that Paul took, Saul. And he became Paul because Paul was his really a Roman name. And he was more, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm sure you know that. So this fills in a little bit of the background here, how the church was in fear of this great enemy, Saul, who was just obsessed with destroying this movement, stamping it out, if he could, single-handedly even. I'm not even sure he would say with God's help, because it wasn't really God's will, of course. It was God's will that the church survive and thrive. But anyway, this verse comes at the end of that chapter. After Paul came to know the Lord and he yielded his life to Christ and to follow him, then in verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers." So I want us to look at this chapter here or this verse, see what we can learn about the ideal church. I think it is the ideal church. This is the church in Jerusalem, we're told, but it says the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So the various congregations, we would say, of the church experienced a time of peace, and they began to grow. They began to fellowship together unhindered. I think it's such a blessing in our country that we are not hindered from meeting together like this on a Sunday morning, other than the devil, of course, and he's wherever God's people meet together. He's not in the taverns or in the places of sin, we'd call them, but he's really among God's people. Well, we find it here within the example of Paul, who was once Saul, of course. And then what brought about the peace? Well, we're going to look here at a church pacified. So first of all, what is the ideal church? We'll never find a perfect church in this life. There is a perfect church, but it's in heaven, and it's later. After we have been we've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. But as you know, we still have the sin issue in our lives. Anyone who doesn't is really a liar, because the Bible says that if we say we are without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We still struggle along the way. We still have our hang-ups, our problems that God is hopefully dealing with, and we're letting God make us more like Christ, make us more patient, make us more peace-loving people, peaceful, not only having peace with God, but peace with others. That's so important. We're going to look first at this church pacified. What is the ideal church? Well, it's a church that experiences the peace of Christ. Pacified. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you stick a pacifier in your mouth like a little baby crying. Sometimes we may need that type of pacifying, but that's because we're babies still. I mean, I'm using that pacifier metaphorically, of course. But as we become more mature in our Christian lives, as we become more mature as a church even, we experience more of the peace of Christ. I think, like it says here, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Doesn't it say peace? I think in every version, every translation, it'll say that. That's the Greek word irene. That may mean nothing to you, but it just means peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? You may remember that. You may remember how Jesus spoke to the waters of the troubled sea of Galilee. And he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. Well, do you think Jesus just did that to demonstrate his power? Well, I think that may be part of the reason. But I think also to show that he can bring peace into our troubled lives. And we all have struggles, I think, with that issue. Not having peace. Being kind of unsettled. Troubled by the things that come into our lives. The trials and problems. Did anybody have a week this week that you didn't have any problem whatsoever, that everything just went exactly as you planned it out to be? You can raise your hand if that's the case. I don't see any hands. So probably you're like we are. There's some problem, some thorn along the way, your pathway. So I think we all understand that. But we need, it's exactly why we need Jesus as our Prince of Peace. That's the defining of peace, what it means. Rest or quietness, tranquility, the opposite of rage or havoc of war, for example. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we have peace with God. But we are to let the peace of God rule in our lives. So I think that's the decision that we must make every day. Are we going to let God's peace rule in our lives? Are we going to be troubled not only be troubled in our own heart, but it can lead to, you know, our whole outlook in life can create other conflicts, as you know. I'm sure you've experienced that from that person that is like that. But I think we're all like that in some way. We're all made that same way. We're all wired, I suppose, the same way, because we're all of the same race, the race of Adam. Refining. We can have a refining in our lives that can bring us peace. I think this is what happened in the church. They needed this period of conflict and trial. I mean, we need the trials of life. They make us stronger. They make us, it's to strengthen our faith, to make us walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walk by sight, I mean, it's going to get discouraging. It is discouraging. I love the news. My wife will tell you that. I'd rather watch a news program than sports, and that says a lot. I love sports too, but I just love to listen to the news. I like to keep up with what's happening in the world. Sometimes that can lead to a worldly perspective on things. And we can begin, if you're like that, to get negative in our thoughts. I think we're all interested in people, I hope. And so we're maybe looking at what's happening in other people's lives and not at the same time immersing ourselves in the Word of God as we should and walking in peace. The Bible says if we are anxious for anything, we are to pray to the Lord. We are to cast our burden upon the Lord. So when there gets that time, that anxiety time in our lives and we're beginning to bite our nails down to the bone and we're just anxious about what's happening in the world or in our own lives, that's the time we need the peace of Christ. But it's refining. It's what God is doing in our lives. He's bringing these trials to make us see that we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Finding. It's finding. How do you find peace? Well, if you're looking for a perfect church, then you won't find it here. You won't find it anywhere. Now, you may find a church that's more to your liking, maybe. Or you might find a church that's exactly the way you want it to be. But you won't be there very long, and you'll find that it's not exactly as you want it to be. And you'll find that there are the same problems everywhere because people are there. I suppose if you want a perfect church, find a church without people. And that wouldn't be a church at all, of course. There's a verse in the Bible, the many verses in the Bible, but that speak to this subject. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Now that word, now that's in 2 Corinthians 13:11, another verse in the Bible. But there it connects this perfection idea with peace. And the word perfect there simply means to be mended. That's interesting. It doesn't really mean perfect. Again, this is a translation. And our translators did the best job they could to try to translate usually word for word as best that they could. But it never quite says exactly what I think the original word says. And that is to be mended, to be repaired, to be equipped, to make one what he ought to be. Now that's what the Bible's idea of perfection. And it ties that in with living in peace with one another. Well, I think the church in Judea began to understand that because of the trials that they'd been through, because of the problems, it made them stronger. It made their focus more focused, I guess you could say. They began to realize that these things that had happened were all to bring us, to bring them to maturity, to perfection, not perfection in the sense of sinlessness, but to be mended, to be repaired, to be equipped. Now, we had to mend some pipes over there. I kind of understand that a little better this week than I could have last week. But this idea of mending, making it better, that's really our job as a church. We're more like a hospital than like a resort, for example. I know we're not far from the beach here, but that's not our purpose, to be a resort. Our purpose is to be like more like a hospital. We're all people that need to be mended. We have hearts that need mended. We have lives that are sometimes shattered. And so we need that mending touch of the great physician. So here is a church pacified. But secondly, here is a church edified. That's another word that I'd like to define a little bit. Actually, there's a Greek word. I won't bother you with the Greek word, but it just simply means to build up. Really, what it's talking about when it talks about the church. Then the church, it says, throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up. And your translation may be a little different. It may say being edified. Sometimes a building is called an edifice. And sometimes churches have edifice complexes. Have you ever heard of that? We should realize that when God says the church is being built up, He's not talking about a cathedral. He's not talking about a worldly building. He's talking about the people. So that's very important to realize. I'm sure you knew that. But that word just means to build a house or erect a building. But he's talking about the people being built up. We're like a temple, but we are, God is building that temple not with stones or brick and mortar, but with souls. And so that's how we should think of ourselves. Think of yourself as a brick in the wall. Now that's not a good thought, maybe. I mean, that sounds like you're passive, you know, just sitting in a pew. Well, you are sitting in a pew right now, but that's not your purpose in life. Your purpose, of course, is to learn. Learn from the Bible. Learn what the Word of God says. And then to grow and to serve. Like Jesus, who said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. So He is teaching us how to do His work, how to be His hands, serving others, telling others about Him. How is the church edified? Well, through dedication, certainly. Jude says, you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, here's a church that began to grow together because they no longer needed to bolt the doors, and I suppose they had to move around when Paul was raging against the church and trying to ferret out those who were believers, who were members of this sect, as it was regarded, the Christian sect. But now they could give attention more so to the Bible, learning the Word of God, studying it together. I think it's such a tragedy that with all of the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, we do not focus on things that we are free to do, studying the Bible, living the Bible, serving others as Jesus has served us, bringing others to know Him as Savior. So, dedication. I see a dedicated church here, and educated as well. There's edification by dedication, by education, through teaching. Rooted, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that this is true of the church. They focused on the apostles' doctrine, which means teaching. You can read about that in the open. I didn't have time to read the whole 9 chapters. So I'm counting on you in your spare time today, maybe, to fill in some of the details here. What's happened up until chapter 9 here. But they taught. Didn't Jesus say that in the what we call the Great Commission? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we are to teach. Certainly that children comes to mind, but all need to be taught. We need to be taught. And so here is a church that was edified through dedication, through education, through proclamation, because it says here that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. So they weren't just learning with head knowledge, but they were walking what they learned. They were living what they learned. And it says they increased, and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Here's a church that was worshiping together, who recognized the presence of God with them, and they worshiped Him together, but they also served Him through proclamation. I mean, how else can a church grow in numbers? I know we would like to think you just put out a sign, and I'm thankful for the sign there. I appreciate that, Tito and Gina, work done on that. That's very important, and advertising, and all of the rest. I believe that a church ought to advertise, because it's like putting out a welcome mat, saying, we want you to come. We want you to find what we have found. But also, we must go. Didn't Jesus say go, therefore? So go, I think, means go, going. We have to go out there. And we have to talk to our neighbors, our friends, and family members about Jesus. Share the best news I trust that's ever happened in your life. You've had some good things happen, I'm sure, that you want to share with others. But what greater, what more wonderful thing could there be than Christ coming into your life? So, a church pacified, a church edified, but here is also a church multiplied. What was their position? Well, after they had rest and were edified, now I don't want to suggest that from this point on the church never had problems. If you know anything about the history, in fact, you can just read further in the book of Acts and know that this church had many problems after this. There was poverty. The Christians were discriminated against in Jerusalem and Judea and that whole area that we would call Palestine or Israel. Not the ideal Israel, but it's mentioned here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That whole region there certainly had problems after this. Well, is that good? Well, I think sometimes it is. It is good. It is good that we have problems, because otherwise we would just go along and, I suppose, like a child that is overprotected, we will never grow as we should. Now, we left our four kids back, I think, back that way, about 3,000 miles. One of them is actually six time zones away. So that takes a little growing. I mean, more growing for us, Marlene and me, than probably for the kids. They probably are enjoying this freedom that they have. But as Christians, we need that. We need the trials also. We need this feeling that we have that God is kind of distant now. He used to be close. Well, we can draw near to Him. The Bible says, draw nigh to me, God says, and I will draw nigh to you. But sometimes even then, we feel like we're like the disciples out on the lake, and the storm is arising, and where's Jesus? And only later do we see Him walking on the water, after we've cried out in fear and in prayer, I'm sure. So we need those storms to grow us stronger. But here is a church that was multiplying through its position. They had rest and were edified. People want to be in a church that has peace and harmony and that is going somewhere. So I think this is something that we should keep in mind, that we are a family. Yes, we're going to have our differences, and there are going to be some hurts that need to be forgiven. And I think it's why every day we should sometimes say to our loved ones and family, would you forgive me for saying what I said and doing what I have done? It's what helps us to get stronger. Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, didn't He? Preconditions. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Doesn't it say they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit? So I think that's a condition, a precondition, if you will. I've got position, practice. You can change that. I think I've got to change that one. But preconditions, walking in the fear of the Lord. You can say practice. I mean, it's talking about practice. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So it's kind of gives us a fuller picture of this church. What made them the church that was growing, that was multiplying, and power. I mean, here's a church that's powerful, wouldn't you say? It says it increased in numbers. Now, we're not told specifically what the numbers were, but you can read back in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and it tells us about how 3,000 were saved on one day. Now, I'm not sure that 3,000 were saved every day or every Sunday evening, even. But here's a church that grew by multiplication. Now, everyone who's been to school knows that multiplication is more powerful than addition. So it's how God wants us to grow, by multiplication. One person telling another person, and that person telling another person, and beginning to grow by multiplication. That first person telling another. And you can see how this can spread and grow. It's how God wants to grow His church. Again, what we're looking at is the ideal church, not the perfect church, but the church as God wants it to be, pacified, edified, and multiplied. May God help us to apply this in our own lives, to pray for our church, to pray that we would be the family of God that He intends us to be, to make us as we ought to be, is what that a Greek word that I was sharing with you, katartizo, if you're interested in the Greek word. But it just means to make us what we ought to be. That's what God is at work doing in our church today. Let's get together with God. Let's agree with Him. Let's grow as a family of faith and to be the ideal church that God wants us to be.